I'd like to say I'm excited about speaking to you this morning, but, well, you'll see. No, I'm happy that you're here this morning, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. I really am. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just jump right in. Dear Lord, I just prayed that you would just help my heart. Give me the words to say. Give me the clarity of thought. Lord, my only desire is to be a help to someone today. Lord, someone who's going through a storm or going through a hard time. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you are always good. In your name we pray. Amen. A few things out here. Well, ladies, it was a year ago this week. We were at Ladies Conference, and we had a great time at Ladies Conference. It was a wonderful week, and we got done on Saturday afternoon. We loaded up in the van, trying to beat the snow like we've done so many years, and headed back to Roseburg. And we got back to our home and got all the ladies gone. I shouldn't have looked at my daughter. And my daughter and I got home, and we were excited about the trip, and we were, you know, tired from the day, but ready to tell my husband all about the different things and the different sessions and all the different crazy things that went on and what JoJo Moffat did this week and, you know, all those things that are things that we always go home and just tell them all the stories. And we shared with him all these things, and then he asked us to come and to sit down in the living room. And he told us about his appointment that he had that week at the cardiologist. And he said it wasn't a good report. And he told us that, my husband had had heart surgery 12 years ago. And the surgery was a great success. It was an amazing. It was just up to the surgery. We didn't know if he was going to live to make it to surgery or through surgery. And he was going to have, it was a mitral valve that we thought was going to have to be replaced. And miraculously, it was a miracle that the doctor was able to repair it. And the surgery was just a great success. And, but because of the damage done to his heart, and because he had been in this condition for so long, he had a very enlarged heart. He lived in AFib 24/7. Just a lot of damage had already been done that could not be reversed. And the doctor told us then, he said, the surgery was a great success, but I don't think your heart will last more than 10 to 12 years. So we've known that the last 10 to 12 years, but the Lord's been able to, you know, let he and I keep traveling and teaching married conferences and marriage conferences and things like that. And just has been a great 12 years. And it had been, we passed the 10 year mark, and it was almost the 12 year mark. And you know this in the back of your mind. You know what the doctor said, but things were, and most people didn't see, even our church members didn't know the struggle that he had with his health day by day, and just the pain and the things that he went through dealing with day by day. But the Lord just was able to let him continue to pastor, continue to be pawpawed, continue to live a pretty normal life other than all the issues that he had to deal with. But, just to look from the outside, you would never know the things that he had to deal with each day. But he continued to pastor, and it was wonderful. And but then he told us he had this exam, and the cardiologist told him, your trajectory is, you know, I don't like the way it's going down, and I think we need to have a, you know, right now it just doesn't look good. But she said, I think if we have a medication change, and if we if we can see if we can get you an upgraded, more up-to-date pacemaker, because you've had that one for 12 years, and this, you know, now they've advanced a lot. There's a lot of advancements. She said, if we can get all these things done, then I think we may be able to give you maybe 2 more years. And so we were looking at that, but she told me later, she said, I really thought that if we didn't get all that done, he would have at least 6 months, you know, at the least. And so he shared that with my daughter and I. And, of course, it was like a kick in the gut. That's not very ladylike saying gut, is it? But that's what it was. It was like a kick in the gut. And but then he also told us, he said, I'm sharing this with family, but I don't want the church to know yet. He said, we really don't have any information. We don't know. Is it going to be 6 months? Is it going to be 2 years? It's a lot different telling the church I may only have 2 years than I may only have 6 months. He said, let's wait till we have the appointment, till we get more information so I can know what to tell the church. And so that next Sunday morning, the Sunday after ladies' conference, you know, you want to go all excited and excited to share what the Lord had done at ladies' conference. And it was so hard going and acting like, nothing was wrong and smiling and being cheerful. And when inside, you know, the waves of fear and all that were just washing over my soul. And so my husband got up and preached that morning a message called Sitting at the Gate. And he talked about Paul, and it's still online. It's an amazing message. Matter of fact, Pastor Ray showed that message and had a memorial service for my husband at Napa, and they played that message. It's a great message. But our church thought, oh, that's a great message. He's preaching about Paul. We were sitting there knowing he was thinking about himself and sitting at the gate. And it was an awesome message. But so we made it through that day. He had to, our daughter Kelsey and her husband were leaving the next morning to go back to Taiwan. And so we had to tell them that day and then take them to the airport the next day. And it tears your heart out to see your daughter hug her daddy bye, knowing it will be the last time, probably the last time. And so we then started the frustrating, very frustrating time of trying to get appointments scheduled and trying to get that scheduled. And, you know, your heart is like, we've got to get this done right away. We need to, you know, work on that. And they say, well, we think we have an opening in 6 months. We think we have, maybe we can squeeze them in 3 months or, you know, something like this. And so we started that process of trying to get that appointment scheduled. And I am a person that hates making decisions. How many of you are like that? How many of you do not like to make decisions? I hate making decisions. I told my husband when we got engaged, I said, okay, this is a big decision. I decided I'm going to marry you. Now, the rest of my life, you make all the decisions. You know, I made that big decision. Now you're going to make the rest of them, because I hate making decisions. And so knowing this about myself and knowing that whether it was 2 years or 6 months or what, knowing that that day would come when my husband would be, you know, going to heaven, I thought, okay, I'm going to make a list of all these things that I want to know about, or I need these decisions made so he can make them now and I don't have to make them later when he's gone. And so some of them were, you know, who do you want to preach your funeral? Who do you want, you know, this and that. Some of them were things like that. Others were family related. You know, who gets this gun? You know, what do I do with your boat? What do I, you know, things like that. Then I was the financial secretary of the church for 8 years. And so there were a lot of church business questions I needed to know. And what do we do with this? And what about this? And, you know, and just that. And so I made a list, almost 3 pages worth of questions that I was going to get him to make the decision on so I wouldn't have to. I typed those all up and I gave those to him. And on December 24th, this was 2 weeks and 6 days after Ladies Conference. On December 24th, we were sitting in the living room, and he said, "Sweetheart, I did get your list, and I have been looking at it." And he said, "I've only got the first one answered yet, but it's got me thinking about all the other ones." And so he said, so we spent like the next 2 hours talking about that list. And he said, I'll get this down. I'll write it all down. And I'll get this typed up for you. But I just wanted to just discuss it with you today a little bit." I said, "Great." And we sat there for about 2 hours. We discussed this list. And we talked and we talked. And he, you know, some things like passcodes, passwords. He said, "Honey, how many times have I told you that password?" You know, and I'm like, "I just don't remember." And he said, "I'm going to type them all out and I'll lock them in the safe. You do know the combination to the safe?" I said, "Yes, I know that because it was a name and I could do that." And so, he said, "I'll put them all in the safe." But then he just rattled them off real quick. He said, "You know, the laptop is this, the computer is this, this is this." And he rattled off about four different ones. You know, the main thing that has the, you know, this is the password to the thing that opens up and shows you all the passwords and all like that. And so anyway, he rattled those off. He said, "I'll type them all up. I'll do that tonight. I'll type them all up and I'll put them in the safe." I said, "Okay." And so we just talked and had a sweet time together and just shared a sweet time together. He stood up. He hugged me. He kissed me. He held me in his arms. He said, "You know, I'll love you forever." And then he was gone. His heart just stopped. There was no pain. There was no grabbing his heart. There was no sign of struggle. We were just talking. He said, "You know, I'll love you forever." I said, "I know." And then he went straight from my arms to the arms of the Savior. I couldn't have asked for a more peaceful passing than that. The past 11 months have been a myriad of emotions, learning experiences, and yes, many, many decisions. When Pastor Ray asked me to speak on grief and transition, I knew it would be hard. I knew that the Lord wanted me to do it, though. And so, you know, ladies, grief affects many people in various circumstances. It's not just in the loss of a loved one. It may be the loss of your health. It may be the loss of a dream. It may be a child lost to the world. It may be your children and grandchildren moving far away. There's many different circumstances that we face grief. And it's not just losing a loved one. There's many reasons that we find ourselves overwhelmed by grief. And if you're not grieving today, more than likely you know someone who is. And if the Lord tarries his coming, then we'll all be faced with it at some time or another. And if we don't prepare our hearts for that, then we can be taken off guard by it. And it will be a huge storm in our life. And we'll find that during this storm, we'll find ourselves lost at sea. And we'll become like Jacob when he heard that Joseph, when he thought Joseph had been, you know, torn by animals and had been killed by animals. We'll become like Jacob when he heard that Joseph had been killed, or thought Joseph had been killed. The Bible says he refused to be comforted. And ladies, as Christians, we can't be like that. And we need to be thinking and preparing our hearts so we respond properly to grief and to tragedy and to storms in our life, whatever those might be. A dear saint of God, just this last, about a week and a half ago, came to me after a church service. And she's a dear lady who her and her husband have served on staff in three large churches and just for many years she's been serving the Lord, and she lost her husband just a few months ago. And she came to me after service about a week and a half, and she said, "Karen, can I ask you a question?" I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, do you ever feel lost? And I assured her, I said, yes, ma'am. I called her name. And I said, I felt that way. I felt lost at sea. I had felt lost. But I assured her that we don't have to continue that way because we know our loving Heavenly Father. He tells us in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So I want to briefly, first of all, just look at some things about grief, whether it's you going through it or a friend that you know going through it, something that might be a help for you to know before I really get into the lesson part. These are just some things about grief. Grief has no timeline. Grief has no timeline. And many people, including yourself, don't understand why you're not past it yet. I thought it'd be further along than this. I thought it would be easier by now. And so grief has no timeline. Then grief is like the ocean. It ebbs and it flows in waves. Some moments you're doing okay, keeping your head above the surface. And then other moments you're choking on your salty tears as wave after wave washes over you. And it just ebbs and flows. And I'll be standing in a service just singing praises to God and having a wonderful time in the service, and a memory will hit me. Or I'll look up at the chair where I used to sit or something like that. It doesn't take much, and it just all hits you again. And so learning that grief is like that, you can't control it, and it just comes and it goes. One of the best, and if you know someone that's going through the grief process right now and going through that, and you say, I don't know what to do for her, what to give her, what to say to her, here's a good thing. My best investment in these last 11 months, a tube of waterproof mascara. That has been the wisest decision I've made in the last 11 months. This is my second tube, and I'm almost out of it. And so a tube of waterproof mascara, that is a very wise investment, and that would be a great gift if you know someone going through that. But then another thing about grief comes with many physical symptoms, including an inability to sleep. Right, Miss Shelley? I don't know how long. It was night after night. I mean, we didn't even want to go to bed. It was like, why bother? Why bother? But an inability to sleep is one of the physical symptoms. Dreams, fatigue, a brain fog. Some of you say, well, that sounds like my life already. That's normal. Difficulty making decisions. I was already there. A lack of appetite, or maybe overeating. And there's so much more, so many physical symptoms that come along with grief. And with time and healing, these symptoms lessen. But especially when grief is new, it's important to make sure you're taking care of yourself. Drink plenty of water. Eat a healthy meal. Take a shower. Be cautious of driving. Just try to get some sleep, things that you can do. Grief affects each person differently. Some will be very emotional and cry a lot. Others will mask their emotion, and they'll seem to be withdrawn or even insensitive. You think, they just seem insensitive to this whole thing. But people process it differently. One's not better than the other, but you've got to realize that grief affects people differently, and you can't expect, you know, maybe a husband and wife are both grieving, and the wife can't feel like her husband's insensitive because he's not showing the grief the same way that you are. You've got to realize that it affects people differently. Crying, feeling fear, and asking God questions does not make you a bad Christian. You don't have to be cheerful and 100% positive at all times to prove that you're truly trusting God. Another thing is anger and irritability are a frequent part of the grieving process. Little things can become huge. Things that were hardly a bleep on the radar now feel so overwhelming. you've put so much effort into responding correctly to this huge storm in your life that now just a little wave makes you feel like your boat's going to sink. Then know this, many times for grieving people, it's encouraging when other people speak to them about their loved ones. Some people think, well, I'm not going to bring it up. I don't want to mention him because I don't want to get her start thinking about it. Like, we ever stop thinking about it? You know, so some people just don't want to say anything. I like when someone comes to me and says, let me tell you what a blessing your husband was to me. Let me tell you all the ways that he impacted my life. I like that. That's encouraging to me. So never feel like you shouldn't talk about it to a grieving person, because they like hearing, at least for me. Are you that way, Shelley? It's encouraging to me to hear what a blessing that person was to them. And then it helps to find a person or people you can talk to and just be completely honest with in regards to your emotions and how you're doing. This might not be a family member. It might be a close friend. But it's good to have someone that you can just bear your raw soul to. You can be totally honest about how you're doing. And so those are just some little things, and just some thoughts about grief that's good to know. Now, to really get into our lesson. So I would like you to take a little trip with me now down to the landfill. You say the landfill, yes? Down to the city dump. How many of you have ever been to the dump? Oh, well, quite a few of you. Okay. After my husband's surgery 12 years ago, and then my youngest son, Caleb, went off to Bible college. When he went off to Bible college, I thought, I don't want my husband to have to be loading the truck, taking everything to the dump, you know, every 2 to 3 weeks. And so I just started doing it. Now, I know my husband, and I know he would have protested, so I got up early, and before he ever got out of the shower, I had the truck loaded and went and came back. Kind of sneaky I was. And so I would go to the dump. And 2 to 3 months passed, and it's like one day it dawned on him, oh my goodness, Caleb's been gone for 3 months, and I haven't gone to the dump. He just envisioned the side of our house looking like a mountain range of trash bags, you know. And so I confessed, and I told him, sweetheart, I've been doing that. And somehow convinced him to let me continue. And, you know, I told him how much I enjoyed it. It let me get outside and that, you know, made me feel young, jumping up in the bed of the truck and loading all this stuff. And he always teased me. And I told him, besides, once I get there, the ones that are having to do the civil, you know, the service, the community service. Yeah, because they were naughty. They were having to do community service, you know. And I said, they're always so nice to me, and those guys usually unload it. He said, you're kidding. They unload it for you? And I said, yeah. So he always would tease me, yeah, you're going to D.C., your dump boyfriends again, aren't you? You know? And so he let me continue doing it, and this went on for a while, but he kept saying, sweetheart, just call the sanitary service and get the, you know, the curbside trash pickup. Schedule that and get us signed up for that. I'd rather you not, but I was for it. And my sons keep saying, Mom, quit going to the dump. Mom, you know, just call. It's not that much more expensive. Just call and call the man, Mom. No, that's the, what is that? That's, Andy Griffith. Yeah, just call the man. Yeah, but anyway, just call the man. Call and get it signed. You know, do that. But I was trying to be frugal and pinch pennies here and there. And I'm like, no, I can keep doing it. Until one day I went and, you know, you have to back the truck. I got, when I first started doing it, trying to back it up to the big wires and there's the, you know, the little parking space and there may be a truck on each side. So you've got to, oh, that was a little nerve-wracking, but I got pretty good at backing up and getting right to the wires and hopping up in the back of the truck and throwing those, you know, bags over, and there's these wires right here, and then it goes down into a big container and all this, and so I'm standing on the back of the truck. Well, this day I had just thrown the last bag in and was fixing to hop down off the tailgate of the big rim truck, and I leaned over and grabbed the wire, was about to hop in, and my foot slid And I came so close to flipping over the wire into the pile of rubbish below. It scared me so much. I could just see me laying there, you know, pastor's wife, you know, in the dumps, laying in the rubbish. But anyway, I went straight home and called 6797777. That's the number to the trash pickup. And I arranged that, and every now and then, after we've had like Christmas or something, we had a lot of trash, I would have to go back every now and then, but not very often. And we got that taken care of. So anyway, back to our little trip to the landfill, back to our trip to the dump. So you and I, we're driving to the dump. We get there and we notice that there's a woman standing there at the dump, standing near the dump. And our first thought was, well, she must be having to do community service and she must be working here today. And then after making some inquiries and asking around, we found out that no, she didn't work there, but they told us she's here most days. She just hangs out here and she's here most days. So our mind then went to, well, I wonder if she's homeless. Maybe this woman is just a homeless woman and she hangs out here to see what maybe she can get. But then they told us, no, she's not homeless. As a matter of fact, this woman is the owner of this amazing, beautiful resort. And we were baffled. Why would somebody that owned such a beautiful resort with a little pirate ship out there, isn't that cute? With this beautiful resort, why would she be hanging out at the city dump? It didn't make any sense to us. Well, take your Bibles, ladies, and turn to Psalm chapter 71. Turn Psalm chapter 71. And we're going to look at Psalm 71 and verse 3. Psalm 71:3 says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." Just a few weeks after my husband went to heaven, I was on the treadmill having my Bible and prayer time. That's where I always had my Bible and prayer time. I truly walked with the Lord each day. And I read this passage, and I read that verse, and I read the whole passage over and over again. And it was just like the Lord was talking to me and saying, "Karen, you're going to grieve. You're going to shed a lot of tears. But you don't have to live there. I want to be your strong habitation. I want to be the place that you continually resort." And so, ladies, for a few minutes today, I want to speak to you at dwelling at the dump or rejoicing at my resort. Dwelling at the dump or rejoicing at my resort. We have a choice to make. When we go through loss and through trauma and through a storm, no matter what storm you're going through, we can be in the dumps. We can stay down in the dumps. And we can dwell there. Or we've got a resort. I have a beautiful, awesome, amazing resort. The Bible says I can continually resort. And that's where I want to be. I don't want to be down in the dumps. I want to be rejoicing at my resort. And so, ladies, here's just a few things that I want to share with you this morning that will help us to rejoice at our resort instead of dwell at the dump. First of all, stop kicking around the tin cans of if only and what if. What if I can get that to stay there? Anyway, you saw him. Well, stop kicking around the tin cans of if only and what if. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, it's so natural And it's the thing that we by default go to is start asking those questions. What if? What if he could have gotten that appointment? What if he could have gotten that pacemaker? What if? What if? And if we let our mind dwell on that, we're never going to rejoice at our resort. We're going to dwell at the dump day after day. One of the ladies that I was speaking with, you know, she said, if only I would have known he was going to pass away, my husband was going to pass away in the hospital that night, I would have stayed with him. I didn't know. And she was bearing all this guilt on her, putting it on herself, that she wasn't at the hospital that night when he passed away. Ladies, we've got to cast down those imaginations. We've got to bring into captivity every thought. Because if we let the old brain go, the different places it can take us. The different things that we dwell on. We'll never be rejoicing at our resort. We'll be dwelling at the dump if we just continually kick around those tin cans of what if and if only. We need to do like I did and just kick that right out of your life. And say, Lord, I'm just trusting you. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to dwell at the dump. Help me to get those things out of my thought life. And then next, make a conscious decision to put your trust in the Lord and do it as often as needed. You know, I've had some ladies that say, well, I'm just not a very trusting person. You know, I've had a bad background and I've been hurt by a lot of people, and it does make it harder if you have a background like Miss Loretta or like Miss Connie. It's hard to trust when you've had that kind of background. But God's never hurt us. God's never done anything but good to us. We can trust the Lord. And it's not that you're a trusting person or not. You've got to make a conscious decision. What does the Bible say? It says that we put our trust in the Lord. It's like we're picking that up and we're saying, I put my trust in thee. It's an action that we do, a conscious decision. And it's something that we have to do over and over. It's like forgiveness. You can forgive somebody today and then you may have to do it tomorrow again, because just forgiving them one time isn't forever. It's something you have to do over and over again. And with trust, that's something that we have to do over and over again. Our family, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. What's the next phrase? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We've got to put that trust in him. And Hebrews 2:13 says, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which that God hath given me. That became my verse that in the storms of life many years ago. And, you know, our family, we trusted in, well, when it was just my husband and I, we trusted in God when we lost our two first babies by miscarriage. We trusted in God when our first son Kyle was born and was at the brink of death and we didn't know if he was going to live. And we trusted God through that. We trusted God when the doctors thought I might have thyroid cancer. Our family trusted God through that, and I didn't, praise God. It was Graves' disease. But we trusted God when my husband went through the heart surgery, and all through that, again and again, we had to trust God. We trusted God when my daughter Katie lost our first granddaughter, little Elena, and as she lived for 5 days, and then she had little Andrew. And he lived just for seconds, for moments. And we trusted God through all of these storms. We trusted God when our daughter Christy, when at age 30, got shingles, which led to a disease of the central nervous system and led to her having CRPS and a terrible, terrible, painful disease that that changed her life and that she deals with every single day. We've trusted God through all that. We trusted God when our three youngest children went to the mission field and left home and went to different fields and are there serving God. We trusted God to meet their needs and to protect them. Over and over have we had to trust God. And now through this last storm, we've had to trust God again. It's something, ladies, putting your trust in God is something. That verse became my verse in storms. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, both I and the children which God hath given me. And ladies, just a few days after I got back from ladies' conference last year, when I was dealing with the shock of all this news and trying to process all that, the Lord put a song in my heart and He gave me, it seems like during the storms of my life, many times the Lord will give me a song. And the Lord, even 2 weeks before my husband passed away, the Lord had given me this song. And it was just, really a lot of it were just all those verses that I clung to and that were a strength to me. But, when my burdens get so heavy that they seem too hard to bear, and the storms of life are raging, and I'm tempted to despair, that's when Satan whispers to me, "It's just too hard, you can't go on." But I lift my eyes to Jesus and tell the devil he's just wrong. Again and again, I will put my trust in Him. Again and again, I'll cast all my cares on Him. Again and again, I'll come boldly to His throne, find mercy and grace to help run my race again and again. I'll trust in the Lord Jehovah, for He's my everlasting strength. When I keep my mind stayed on the Lord, He gives me perfect peace. He walks with me through each valley. On Him I always can depend. And I know, Shelley, we'll never be alone, for Jesus is my dearest friend. Again and again, I will put my trust in Him. Again and again, I'll cast all my cares on Him. Again and again, I'll come boldly to His throne, find mercy and grace to help run my race again and again. Yes, He has mercy and grace to help run your race again and again. Ladies, we don't have to dwell in the dumps. We can rejoice at our resort when we learn to trust Him, to put our trust in Him. And then another thing to help us is don't live in the pain of the past, but rejoice in the truth of the present and the promise of the future. You may say, well, Ms. Cavanaugh, what is the truth of the present? Jesus is my strong habitation. He will never leave me or forsake me. I can cast all my cares on Him because He cares for me. He comforts me in all my tribulations. He invites me to come boldly to His throne of grace, where I can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so much more. That's the truth of the present. And what's the promise of the future? As born-again Christians, we have a home in heaven. We'll see our Savior face to face. We'll have a wonderful reunion with our loved ones who've gone on before. He'll wipe all the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more heartache, no more goodbyes. That's our promise of the future. And then next, saturate every day with God's Word and the comfort that He has waiting for you there. When you're going through grief or going through a storm, ladies, there's nothing that will help like just diving into God's Word, saturating your life with God's Word and the comfort that He has for you there. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Psalm 119:92 says, "Unless the law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction." Psalm 119:28 says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." Realize, so we need to saturate ourselves with God's word and get the comfort there. Then realize next that God may want you to be a comfort to someone else, even when you are still needing comfort yourself. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So ladies, realize we can't be used to comfort others if we're dwelling at the dump. If we haven't learned to rejoice in our resort and to go to our resort, we can't be used. It's all for naught. The things that we've gone through, the things that the trials and tribulations we've gone through, we want to be able to use them to help others. And we can't do that until we ourselves learn to rejoice at our resort. And then 6, determine to praise God through your tears. Praise God through your tears. Ladies, we've got to rejoice by choice. We've got to rejoice by choice. Since, you know, Miss Walker and Miss Faith have told their age, one of the things that I rejoiced about this year was I turned 60. And you may say, why do you rejoice about turning 60? Because when I became a widow, I was 59. In the Bible, a widow indeed is 60. And so until I turned 60, I was just a second-class widow. And so, you know, I went those months just being a second-class widow. And so I rejoiced. It was awesome. I turned 60 and I'm now a widow indeed. And the Lord speaks about the widow indeed. And so that was something to rejoice about. And so find reasons to rejoice. You may say, how can you rejoice of your husband passing away? There's so many things to rejoice about the way that he passed away. He wasn't in pain. I didn't have to watch him lying in a bed day after day. He hated hospitals. He didn't have to go to the hospital. He didn't have to spend that time. He didn't have to resign and give up preaching because of his health. The night before he passed away, he said, "Honey, I don't know how long I should keep preaching. I don't want to hold our church back. Pray with me that I know when I need to stop." That was the night before. And he didn't have to give that up. The last week of his life, on Monday, he caught a huge bass. He loved bass fishing, and he went out for just a few, maybe 45 minutes on Monday and caught a huge bass, and that was joyful. On Tuesday, he was crawling around on the floor with his grandsons on his back, and he was being an elephant and was, you know, having a great time with them. You know, he preached Wednesday night. You know, he got to keep serving the Lord till the very end. He got to do that. That's something that I rejoice about. And I'm so thankful for that. At Christmas time this year, you know, the first year going through all the holidays, all the firsts. I'm so glad I'm almost past all the first holidays, you know. And, you know, last week was wonderful, you know, Valentine's Day, that was such a great day. But so you go through the first birthday and first anniversary and things like that. But Thanksgiving, it kind of snuck up on me, and I was so busy cooking and everything that it kind of came and went, and thought, okay, that wasn't too terrible. We made it through that. Right after Thanksgiving comes Christmas. Christmas lasts a long time. You know, Thanksgiving was a day. Christmas was like, as soon as the Thanksgiving dishes were put away, you know, we started playing Christmas music and it lasts all that. And so the Christmas songs came out. Have a holly jolly Christmas. And I thought, that ain't happening. You know, we're not a holly jolly Christmas. And then, you know, have yourself a very merry Christmas. And I thought, that's still a stretch. I don't think that's going to work out very much too. But I thought, Lord, I may not have a holly jolly Christmas, and it may not be a very merry Christmas, but by George, I can have a rejoice by choice Christmas. And that's what I decided to do. And to start starting December 1st, every morning I got up and I would have a Bible study. I would decide what I was going to rejoice about that day. And I listed that, and then I did a Bible study about that. I loved it. I enjoyed every morning spending that time with the Lord and then rejoicing all day over what I chose to rejoice about that day. And we had a rejoice by choice Christmas. And ladies, we need to learn to rejoice by choice, to determine to praise God through the tears. We look in our Psalm 71 passage, David, who had spent many chapters praying to God for deliverance from his persecutors, then he acknowledges that God is his strong habitation where he can continually resort. So in the middle of this storm of David running for his life and doing all this, in this chapter, in verse 6 of this chapter, he says, my praise shall be continually of thee. In verse 8, he said, let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Verse 14, he says, yet will praise thee more and more. In verse 15, he says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. In verse 17, he says, I have declared thy wondrous works. He was praising God for his works. In verse 22, he said, I will praise thee with the psaltery. Verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. Verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness. He was going through a storm, but yet he decided, I'm going to praise God anyhow. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to rejoice by choice. And over and over. And ladies, what was the result of all this praise that David did, that David was giving to God? Well, we see it in verse 20. He says, thou, which has shown me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me, make me alive again. Sometimes you don't feel alive yourself. You just feel dead inside sometimes. And David said, he shall quicken me. Quicken means to make alive. So he says, thou which hast shown me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. David was down in the dumps, but he stopped to acknowledge all that God was to him. In this passage alone, he says, he's my strong habitation. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my hope. He's my trust. He's my strong refuge. He's my help. He's my comfort. David acknowledged all the things God was to him. And he began praising God. And in verse 20, we see that God will make him feel alive again and bring him up from the depths of the earth. He brought him up from the dumps. And David learned to rejoice at the resort instead of dwelling at the dumps. And then lastly, just to turn the corner a little bit, Pastor Ray asked me to speak on grieving and transition. Well, with a loss comes a lot of transition. There's been a ton of transition in the last 11 months for me and for my family, for my daughter Christy and I. And there's so many different things. I mean, when you're a pastor's wife and you lose your husband, you're not just a widow. I didn't just lose my husband. I lost my pastor, too. And then with the different changes, my mom in just the last 10 months has been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease and with dementia. And the doctors have been just shocked at how quickly her decline has been. And she needs 24-hour care now. And my dad was just exhausted trying to care for her, canceled most of his meetings. You know, he's still 84, but he was still going and preaching everywhere. And so my sisters were helping out a lot. But so 3 weeks ago, my daughter Christy and I moved to Arlington, Texas, so I can help care for my mom. And so there's a lot of transitions with that. With that move, I had I was bus captain. I started my bus 23 years ago. I've been a bus captain for 23 years. I've taught the 4th through 6th grade Sunday school class, the girls, for 30 years. All of these things, and now I'm not a bus captain. I'm not a wife. I'm not a pastor's wife. I'm not a bus captain. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. There's so many transitions. Even the way I remembered my license plate had to change. I mean, do you ever do that? Do you ever have some little saying to remember your license plate? Like, you know, before we left, my van and Mrs. Woodard, our associate pastor's van, and then our deacon, which actually is now our new pastor, and it's just, we're rejoicing over the new pastor God has given Victory Baptist Church. The three of us all have vans that look exactly alike. And so, you know, I'd look at the license plate to see, and if it was the Woodard's van, the letters on that is LWV, Lauren Woodard's van. That's how I remembered that. And that wasn't my van. But the way I remembered my van was 687 MPL. And so I just remembered it, 687, my pastor's lover. That's what I was. But now I have to change that. I can't very well keep that as how I remember my license plate. So now it's 687, my precious Lord. So I changed that. But there's so many transitions. I mean, a different state. We moved in with my mother-in-law. She's 84. She has a two-story bedroom home. And so Christy, my daughter Christy and I, after selling a million things, turning my home into an Airbnb, what personal belongings we were, oh, there that went, that earring. What personal belongings that we didn't sell, that we kept, if it fit in the minivan, it was going to, that's what we were going to have for the next however many years the Lord has us in Texas. And so we crammed everything into that minivan and made that long drive. But there's so many transitions. I'm going to take this one off too so I don't look weird. So going from your own home you've lived in for 30 years to a bedroom, you know, there's just a lot of transitions. But we need to know how to victoriously adjust to the transitions of life. So very quickly, just in closing, first of all, realize that you can't press toward the mark while you pine for the past. God wants us to look forward. He doesn't want us to be looking over our shoulder, pining for the past. The Bible says in Philippians 3 and 13, verse 13 and 14, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then number two, follow the recipe for peace in Philippians 4. Rejoice, don't worry, control your thoughts, and be content. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. It doesn't mean don't be cautious. Be careful. Don't be full of cares. Don't worry. Philippians 4:8 says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Control your thoughts, what you let your mind think about. And then in verse 11, in whatsoever state I am, it doesn't mean Oregon of Texas, but I can apply that. Therewith to be content. And so rejoice, don't worry, control your thoughts, be content. And that is the recipe for peace that we find in Philippians 4. You may say, that's not natural. That doesn't come naturally. And it doesn't. It's supernatural. And that's why we have the promise in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And then the next thing is reinvest yourself Ladies, Michelle, our mission's not over. Our husbands ran their race. Their mission was over. They completed their race. They completed the mission God had for them. But we're still here. We still have a mission. My mission's not over. And I've got to keep my eyes forward and say, God, what do you have for me now? And so I've got to reinvest myself. In transitions, we tend to withdraw. And we need to realize that the only way to keep winning is to keep playing. If we don't reinvest ourselves, we often become idle busybodies, like are talked about in 2 Thessalonians 3. And then we need to embrace a need or become a need. We need to keep our eyes open. How can I be a help and serve others? How can I help others? When we look on our own heartaches, on our own troubles, and our vision is inward, then we're going to become a need. We need to look at the needs of others, embrace and ask God, how can I meet a need in someone else's life? And then lastly, find new delights in your present environment. Find new delights. You may say, what new delights have you found, Miss Cavanaugh? I'm still looking. I've been in Texas for 3 weeks now, which have consisted of trying to get unpacked, trying to set up my room. I've replaced shower heads myself. I've got the drill out and hung curtain rods and cellular blinds, and I've been doing all this and then getting ready for the four sessions here and then taking care of my mom several days a week. And so I must be honest, I haven't had a lot of time yet to find those new delights, but I'm going to. And you can ask me in a few months, what are those new delights you found in your new environment? I'm going to be looking. But ladies, we need to just realize we don't want to dwell at the dump. We want to rejoice at our resort. And then just to end things up, my husband, he would make recordings for the grandchildren. And we've got 6 grandchildren in three different countries, and then 4 that live in Oregon. And he would make, they called him Pawpaw. He was Pawpaw. So he called it the Pawpaw Patch. And he would make recordings that had songs in it and silly stories and silly, you know, different things, memory verses. And they would go to bed each night, many of them, listening to their Pawpaw Patch and listening to that. And I want to, just in closing, I want to play one of the songs from Pawpaw Patch.
If you're feeling sad and weary and you're down in the dumps, down in the dumps, down in the dumps, if you're feeling sad and weary and you're down in the dumps, there's something you can do. Don't be grumpy. Don't go on and on. Don't be grumpy. Don't you spoil the fun. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. If you're feeling sad and weary and you're down in the dumps, don't go on and on, down in the dumps. If you're feeling sad and weary and you're down in the dumps, there's something to spoil the fun. If you're feeling sad and weary and you're down in the dumps, don't go on and on, down in the dumps. If you're feeling sad and weary and you're down in the dumps, there's something to spoil the fun. There's something you can do, something for me and you.
Ladies, grief is a place I may visit briefly, but I refuse to live there. You'll find me living at my resort.